Genesis chapter 12, a turning point in the account that we have before us and that we have been following the past while. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I preach to you really a couple sermons at least out of this portion, but let me frame this around the thought of overshooting the promises. Overshooting the promises. Have you ever heard this? A gospel preacher stands up and in the best intention oversells the gospel. "Come to Christ and all your problems will be gone. Come to Christ and you'll have $1 million. Come to Christ and you'll have a Cadillac within 6 months. Come to Christ and some blessing that is promised, and it is not what the gospel declares. There is the promise of life to all who come and drink the water of life, truly. But sometimes in our zeal to impress upon people that Christ is the very equivalent of life, sometimes there is an overzealous, what I will call, selling of the gospel and proclamation. And people are discouraged. People are wondering, "Well, I don't have a Cadillac after 6 months. I don't have $1 million. I don't have complete health and wealth. What did I do wrong? What turn did I make?" And sometimes people fall away because they did not receive what they thought was promised to them, what in fact was promised to them, but it's on the preacher's head what was said, not upon the Lord's shoulders. Well, here, I wonder if there was an overshooting in this instance that I have just read to you. Perhaps you've never considered this, and I'm not sure that I have either. A couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 11, and as one of the things that I highlighted to you was in chapter 11, it's fascinating how that we read in the last two verses, Terah, that's Abram's dad, his father, it says, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his sons, Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldees. That was the key starting point, Ur of the Chaldees. Get a map out and dig it, find where that is, and see that there is an arch in the usual pathway to Canaan. It says that this band, with Terah at the head, that they set out from Ur of the Chaldees in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they came halfway to Haran, the place, not the person, to Haran, and it says they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and it says Terah, Abram's dad, died in that place, that city called Haran. And I wonder, was Terah content to settle halfway to the blessing that God intended for this family? Well, Terah is gone. Terah is off the scene, though having lived a notable and long life. And we pick up as chapter 12 opens, Abram is beckoned and called to go on to the land of promise. But Abram, as he comes and as he hears this glowing promise of God, that there is going to be blessing and that he will be a channel of blessing, and that this blessing is not simply for his life, but it is something that moves down through successive generations, I wonder if Abram has it firmly in hand what this blessing would be like. Sometimes whenever we hear the word blessing, there are immediate dollar signs in our eyes. Well, there is deeper, richer blessing than simply dollar signs. Well, here, Abram, he enters into the land. He is obedient. We commend him most gladly for his obedience as God called him to leave his family and to go out. He starts, and once again, you need a Bible map to see how that he starts in the north, and he successively is making his way down through the country, through this narrow strip of land. He comes down, and in verse 9, we read, Abram journeyed on, having built at least two or three altars and worshiped the Lord. He journeyed on, continued toward the Negev. So we're down in the very south of what we'll call the land of promise, but trouble, a famine in the land. And so Abram, he leaves the land that God had pointed him to, and he goes off even farther into the land of Egypt. And this is where I ask the question, did Abraham overshoot the promises? Yes, indeed, there was a famine in the land and there was difficulty. We read that the famine was severe. Let us be charitable and let us be kind that we not beat on Abram when we ourselves would perhaps have done the very same thing. But here we ask this question, do sometimes we forsake The blessings of God, though they don't come in the cloak or in the wrapping that we might have expected them to come in. Here, Abraham, he goes down there, and remember that he wasn't just by himself. This wasn't Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau, all by his lonesome. Here, Abram, he's with baggage, with company, with family, with servants, with all kinds of livestock, making his way slowly along, and he's struggling and he's making his way, but he finds himself down in Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt, time and time again, is a picture of the world. Here, Abram had heard the voice of God. He had done what he had heard and what the instructions were to be, but he didn't stop at the right place, stop in the very spot where he ought to have stopped. This is some years ago, but the situation repeats itself over and over and over again. I remember it's got to be 20 or 30 years ago. There was a notable individual. I think he was a gang member or something. And he had come to Christ. And as we so often do within the church, for some strange reason, the rich, the famous, the especially wicked, when they come to Christ, the notoriously wicked or evil, when they come to Christ, we seem to think that it's right and proper to make a big deal of their salvation, as though it proves something. Well, I remember this one fellow. He was loudly talked about because of his trust in Christ and having left the past behind and looked to the cross. And much was said about him. But it was only a few weeks or months that very quickly he was off into the Church of Mormon, into the Church of the Latter-day Saints, and all of a sudden we are left wondering, what happened? Well, that man, he overshot the promises and went off into strange doctrine and into strange things, whereas he should have just hunkered down and been content with the good news of Jesus Christ, plain and simple, the Bible as it is, for people as they are. But he went off in another direction. Well, here we read about Abram. Go forth from your relatives. Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses. I'm not big on underlining key parts of the Bible, and I'm not sure that there's anything in my Bible that has underlining, because I sometimes want to underline it all. Sometimes I'll take a sticky note and put it someplace where I especially want to remember, but if you're an underliner, this three-verse passage should get special note. Hear the promises that God made to Abram. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Now, first of all, there was going to be a cost. When someone comes to Christ, don't tell them that there isn't a cost. Jesus himself said, count the cost. What dummy sets out to attack another army and doesn't first think about, you know, can I do this? Or building a building. Who doesn't first of all sit down and think about what it's going to cost and count their pennies and figure out, can I do it, except that they start and that they're not able to accomplish. There is a cost. And here it was for Abram. He would have to say goodbye to those he had known well. Family members, he was going to have to bid them goodbye, likely to never see them again. But God is saying, there is something that I am going to give to you. Now, the land. Abraham, all of his days, would live as a nomad. So we might say the promises of God failed. But God was saying, Abram, I will, as sure as anything, give you the land that I have allotted for you. But he also goes on and God says, I will make you a great nation. Now, I'm sure that Abram many times thought of these very promises as he was sitting in his tent all by his lonesome, yes, servants around, but his wife not having had a child, and he's thinking, where is this great nation supposed to come from? This seems all wrong. It seems all backwards that God would say, I would be a great nation. But Abraham continued to hold on to God's word. God also said, I will bless you and make your name great. Pick up any newspaper and see whether you can find a newspaper that omits some mention of Israel and the Jews in our world today. While Laura Barron was just recently with us, I was asking her something about the demographics of the Jews in Winnipeg and in Canada, and she had right at the tip of her tongue the statistics of how many Jews there are in Canada, in Winnipeg, and it was a remarkably low number. I would have pitched it up quite a bit. Well, I said, well, clearly they have made their mark, they have left their imprint. Wherever you turn in our city, there is indication of the presence of the Jews. And she said, oh yeah, absolutely. Well, here, this is a following through. God making a great nation, pouring out a blessing upon them, and making their name great, the name of Abraham, and through his earthly descendants. And he says, and so you shall be a blessing. Now, what did we have read out of Galatians chapter 3? Paul, he ties back to this very point, and he brings forth in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Here, Paul says, here is gospel. Here is good news that was proclaimed long before the coming of Jesus to Bethlehem. Here is gospel. Here is good news. Here is the evangel, as we call it. So you shall be a blessing. The key blessing that the Jews have been in the great plan of God is not their stellar expertise in medicine or in law or in scholarship of any other kind. The chief, the key, the foremost blessing that even so many of the Jews would like to obliterate themselves is that Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God, he came through the Jewish people, and it was chiefly in this that Abraham would be a blessing throughout all the earth. And then God continues, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. We want to stand up and say, great Abram, you're giving indication of how that you just take God at his word, that you hold on to what he has said, and you just do what you have been told, and how there would be a more ready spirit in each and every one of us to do that very thing. Now, we especially hear of Abram and of his struggle as he ages. We've known very little of him in his earlier life, but here he is 75 years of age when he departs from Haran. Any 75-year-olds? Well, maybe we don't want to ask that question. Oh, we do have a brother. Good. Well, 75 is generally not the time in which you're thinking of cutting across several geographical and political boundaries and starting off into a brand new life. It's sort of that time when you're hunkering down and thinking, you know what, I've had adventures in my life, I've seen some things, and the memory of them will suffice very well. Well, here Abram, 75 years old, not a youngster, pardon me, John, not a youngster, but he sets out from Haran, and he takes his wife and family, all that stuff. They set out, and they come to Canaan. Now, once again, amazing how that the Bible leaves out so much of just sort of the drudgery and the daily toil. But it was there. It's there for us. It was there for these who we remember as walking by faith. It was there. It was very real. Dragging along all that stuff, dragging along all those servants, dragging along all that livestock, getting up every morning and pressing on. Well, verse 6, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now, so much more would be said about Shechem later on, Shechem being Samaria later. But here, Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And it says, now the Canaanite was then in the land. Of course, that's why it's called Canaan, that these people were there. And God now appears to Abram. You know, he had appeared to him in Haran and said, go forth. And Abraham meets with God once again here, now that he's in the land, and God essentially says to him, welcome, look around, to your descendants I will give this land. And Abram's response is that he worships God. This morning we talked about Job, how that in those difficult, dark, deep struggle days, that Job was still a man who worshiped God and blessed his name. Here, Abram, he's living in a tent. He has nothing to call his own except all the movable stuff. And God says to him, to your descendants, I will give this land. And Abram just grabs a hold of that, and as a result, he worships. He builds an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Doesn't build a house. He doesn't drive down fence posts and says, great, here we are. We're taking possession. But he looks to the sky, and he looks to the Lord, and he gives praise. Well, strangely, that land that God had said was going to be his, he leaves that and he moves on a little farther south to the mountain on the east of Bethel. And there, once again, no house, no fences, no stone wall. He pitches his tent. Bethel on the one side, Ai on the other side, and how much more we would hear about Ai and Bethel, especially in the experience of Joshua. But here, Abram, pressing on. And there also, he builds an altar to the Lord. And he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, Haran, you dig around in your Wikipedia or any other Google search,
You can find all kinds of other gods, but Abraham here, he calls upon the name of Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord of heaven and earth, the God who had called him. This is the one to whom Abram builds an altar and calls upon his name. And he keeps on going. It's like he's on tour, surveying the country that God had promised to him. But then down into Egypt, leaving that very land that God had promised to him, he goes elsewhere. We've got a similar situation to this in the experience of Ruth and of Naomi, especially before Ruth. You remember how that the book of Ruth opens up? That it was during the time when the judges judged, that there was a man who, along with his wife and two sons, they leave Bethlehem, which was essentially the bakery of Israel. It was the house of bread. They leave that place because there was no supply. There was no bread to be eaten. There was a famine. What to do? Well, they head off and they find trouble. Here, Abram, in very same manner, he bids farewell to the place where God had called him to, and the result was trouble. The result was compromise. The result was deception. The result was even a curse, plagues that came down upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife, not his sister, as Abram would have wanted. And there is a rebuke. Now, we could very quickly say, oh, Pharaoh, you know, you got everything that you had coming to you. But hear the world rebuking the child of God. This cuts deep. This really cuts deep. When the world says, hey, you are to live according to a different standard. You are to live not based upon the deception and the scheming and the cutting the corners that the world operates on. If it happens by someone of the world, we understand that. But when it is done by a child of God, there is a rebuke that comes. And even out of the mouth of Pharaoh, what is this you have done? Why did you tell me she was your sister? I took her thinking that it was okay. Here, get out of here. And Pharaoh sends them off and escorts them away, along with all that takes place there. God continued to work through Abram and through this people, and he continued to invest in them and to lead them along. Were they perfect people? No, absolutely not. Do we excuse what has taken place here? No, we don't. But at the same time, we take heart that as God worked through frail, sinful people, prone to covering themselves and scheming in order to provide for themselves, God can work through us. Does that excuse what we do? No, it does not. It most certainly does not. But as we come to the Lord, we can say, Lord, even as you continued to work blessing through very imperfect vessels, through broken vessels, vessels that had rebelled against you, Lord, would you still be pleased to work through me? Overshooting the promises, let's ever be careful that we walk in right and proper step, not lagging behind in Haran, and leaving our bones there, but pressing on. But at the same time, knowing when to stop and to say, thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and not going looking for them elsewhere. Lord, we would look to the lives of those who have gone before us, and we would take rich counsel from their experience and from their lives. May your Spirit so impress upon us these things and do a great work in us. O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.